Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
As to my biographies and this little mini-series on the Southern Kings, and even another little mini-series on the life of Hezekiah the king, we started it last week in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, so we're taking our Bibles and we're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And so really the main theme of this evening is the prioritizing of the worship that is done through the Passover. And so let's have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the privilege we have to meet together and look into the Word. Onesimo, would you pray for the Bible study, please? Amen. Well, here we are looking at the life of King Hezekiah. And when he assumed the throne, it didn't take long for him to restore the nation's focus upon God. When you look here at the listing of the different kings and the year in which they reigned, we're actually looking now at number 13 of the number of kings. And he started, anybody remember how old he was when he began his reign? Chapter 29. Yep, he was 25 years old when he began his reign. And we used Alex as an illustration of that to show us what that would be like. And so he started out, but it didn't take him long when it began to impact the nation regarding his commitment to worshiping God. You remember it said that in the first year of his reign, first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So why would he have to open the doors of the house of the Lord? I mean, you would think the temple would have been in full operation for the entirety of the whole time that Solomon dedicated. Why would he have to reopen the doors? His father, as you look back, his father reigned 16 years. Not sure exactly when it all took place, but he actually shut up. Closed the temple. Well, how would you think as a people then if in the entire southern kingdom your place of worship had been totally boarded up? That would be like someone who might, I don't know if this is as good of an illustration, but bear with me. It'd be like somebody who would say, okay, I'm going to just shut the doors of the church and we're all just going to start putting out altars and shrines all over the community, maybe on the property, but we're not going to come here inside the church anymore to worship like we have. What would you think? That would not be good. And so what his dad did was took away from the people the one thing that they really had in connection with God. The priests no longer had ministry, and therefore what Hezekiah does is he opens it up and he took out of the temple those articles, the shrines, the altars that were involved in idolatry, threw them in the brook Kidron. And so what he initially does, now that the temple's open and they had this big, huge dedication service, what is the next step? We got to observe the feasts. And so what he does is says he sends to all Israel and Judah, Ephraim and Manasseh, they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And so the king taking counsel, by the way, when it says taking counsel, the idea there is to make a determination. And when it came to the elders, the leaders, and probably the priests who were now had been rededicated and reconsecrated and were recommitted to their temple place of service. So what do? They determine they're going to keep the feast in the second month. In the second month. Already there seems to be a problem because the feast of Passover was held in which month? The first month, Nisan. So it's going to be now held in the second month. Hold that thought. It says, for they could not keep it at that time in the first month because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba. Beersheba, by the way, is the southernmost part of the boundaries of the Israelite nation, all the way to Dan. Dan is like the southern or the northernmost. And when you would read in scripture from Dan to Beersheba, from Beersheba to Dan, it's showing a full extent of the entire nation. So this is a nationwide proclamation. This is to both kingdoms. So he's sending not just to the people of Judah, but he's also sending it to the northern 10 tribes, which make up the northern kingdom. Now, it says, look at that last phrase of verse number 5. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. What does that mean? It means they haven't held the Passover for a long time. If you do your calculations with the kings, probably the last national observance of the Passover was under Solomon's reign, which is about 250 years ago. So that means if you put that in modern terminology, here we are in the year 2025, you'd have to go back about to 1775. Plus 250 would bring you to 2025. So that's about how long, if you want to do a comparison, that they had not observed a national Passover. Now, why would Hezekiah invite the northern kingdom? I mean, the previous kings had their own revivals and had their own times. And when they did refurbish the temple after it was shut down and such over the past 250 years, why would Hezekiah? What's going on in the northern kingdom at this time? It's a good question. When you look here, the little chart that shows you have the prophets, both Israel and Judah, the kingdoms that are in power during these days, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. When you look right here where we are in this timeline and this period of Israel's history, we're right here. When you look back and you see when Hezekiah began his reign, Hezekiah began his reign at 715 BC. Something monumental happened in the northern kingdom 7 years earlier. 722 BC, the Assyrians came and the Assyrians overran and seized the northern kingdom, defeated them in Samaria. Carried away captive many of the Israelites, planted a lot of the Assyrians there. So in 722 BC, just 7 years earlier, this is the gesture that Hezekiah does. And Hezekiah knows because Assyria wasn't just content at overthrowing the northern kingdom. Assyria had its sights set on what? The southern kingdom, Sennacherib, we're going to see that a little later as well, that Sennacherib of the Assyrians is going to come and try to take over the southern kingdom as well. Power hungry. And so what Hezekiah does, now catch this for a moment, I think this is an extension of love and grace and mercy. He says, you have really gone through a difficult time. Why don't you come down, come back, and observe the Passover with us? And so when you look at this, this is more than just a Passover that's just to be observed. No. This is inviting those who are troubled and forsaken and forlorn, and many of them because they have no king. A matter of fact, they have no leader. The Assyrians are in charge. So he sends out a proclamation. But this proclamation that he sends, he says, as it is written. Now, catch us for a moment. What Hezekiah is going to do, he's going to implement a Passover and do the observation of this feast exactly like God said it should be done. So even though it was 250 years prior when Solomon had done this, he says, we're going to do it according to the word of God. Don't you just love the fact that Hezekiah the king has a determination in his own heart to do it God's way? The previous king, his dad, 16 years worth of doing it his own way, Ahaz's way. But now Hezekiah is saying, we're going to do it God's way. May I ask you a question? If you have is your determination in your own heart? Is your prioritization in your own life and schedule to do what God wants you to do according to His word, the way He says? We're living in a day and age where our culture is running totally contrary to the way God would have things to be done. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to ethics, when it comes to morality, when it comes to finances, when it comes to politics. If you saw the election results, a little disappointing in regard to the direction you would see, hopefully in a way that would be righteous and biblical and conservative and godly and family values and traditional and all those things. And you see, you scratch your head and say, oh Lord, that's why we need to really pray. Because there are many around us who don't do what God would have them to do. Now, the unbeliever, we can't expect them to do what God wants them to do because they're not saved. The unbelievers are going to act like the unbelievers. The haters are going to hate, and the corrupters are going to be corrupt, and the compromisers are going to compromise, and those living in darkness are going to be in darkness. But we as believers in Jesus Christ, we who are saved, oh, that God would help us to ever stay true to the Word of God and to do everything He says His way. So when you look at your finances, or when you work on your job despite what the others might be doing, or when you consider marriage, or when you consider the elements of morality and purity, and when you consider all things testimonial, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, may we do things as God says it's to be done. So that's what Hezekiah is doing, as it is written. In that verse 5, you might want to just circle that, underline that, put an emphasis there, because that shows where Hezekiah's heart really is. He's not in this for popularity. He's not in this for fame. He's not in this for fortune. He's not in this for anything other than to do it for God. Do it God's way. As it is written. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And can I ask somebody to read that when you get there? Who'd read that for us? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Are you there, Mary? All right, would you please?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Okay. So what he says is all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even the teaching about the Passover. And this is written by Paul to Timothy all the way there down in the New Testament, but it's also something here that we are to be upholding in today. And so what is in the Word of God is essential and meaningful for every single one of us. That means the very words, the very definition of words, the sentences, the doctrines, the teachings, they are all essential for us, and therefore they become the authority for how we do things. The methods, the manners, the way things are to be done. We follow what the Word of God says because that's what's taught. Okay, so let's go on. So now you're in verse number 5. Look at verses 6 through 9. What does Hezekiah do? He doesn't just tell them, hey, come to the Passover. But he issues an explanation, but he also gives an explanation with a warning. Who'd read verses 6 through 9? All right, Jack. Yeah, so what does it sound like he's doing? What is part of this whole explanation and warning? What's he telling them? What's he asking them to do? Yeah. Why would he say that is such a necessary part? Why would he say that's so important for them? What was it that caused the Assyrians to be used to as a chastising rod against Israel? What was Israel doing? Idolatry. They were engaged in idolatry. And that was almost like a spiritual adultery to violate the very covenant relationship that existed between them and God. And so what Hezekiah is saying is return to the place of your identity. What is their identity? True worshipers of Jehovah. Those who were committed to and totally consecrated to, and those who were in fellowship with God, doing it His way according to His word. And he look at the verbs that he uses here. Turn, as in repent. By the way, that's an imperative. An imperative is a voice of command. That's not just a suggestion. That's an expectation, an obligation, a requirement. And then yield. That's the opposite of being stiff-necked. How many have ever gone to bed, woken up in the morning, and all of a sudden you can't really turn your head because, oh, you slept on it wrong, right? Slept on it wrong. You ever hear that? Yeah. And then you try to turn your neck. Oh, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? No, it's not. Now, he's talking not a physical stiff-neckedness, but he's talking about a spiritual stiff-neckedness. You know, when you're stiff of neck, you're limited in your movement. When you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted spiritually, you become limited when it comes to the direction that you're going to go or the sensitivity that you have to God. Now, by the way, if you're sitting here tonight, if you're watching through live stream, what Hezekiah is doing is sending to them is causing them to come back to reestablishing their fellowship with God. Reestablish their relationship with God. That leads me to ask the question. As you sit here tonight, you're listening, or you're watching us on through live stream, do you have a relationship with God? If you were to die right now, where would you go? The Bible says you can know for sure that you would be going to heaven to be with the God who created you. To be in His heaven, which is perfectly pure and right and holy. No sin whatsoever. These people that he's writing to had a covenant relationship with God. They were his people. You can enter into that same relationship with God by turning away from your sin, by turning to Jesus Christ, by repenting and becoming, the phrase is, born again. Being born again means that you have your sins forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. By the way, how do you have your sins forgiven? Baptism? No, baptism never washes away your sins. Good works? No, good works never outweigh your sins. How about going to church? Nope. The only way that your sins are forgiven, you have a relationship with God, is by receiving the free gift that He paid for through the shed blood on the cross of Calvary of Jesus Christ, who paid the price and was your substitute. He died for you. He loved you so much, He died for you so that you could go to heaven and be with Him. So in essence, what He's saying to these people, turn back to that love relationship with God. Forsake your idolatry. That's what got you into trouble in the first place. Come back to God. Come back to God. And He says to serve. It's an interesting verb. The verb serve means to enslave. Look at it for a minute. To enslave as in full submission to the will of God, the master, in order for his punishment to be lifted. Return to the place of blessed favor. His warning that He is giving to them is also an invitation, an extended invitation to turn to the back to the place of loving favor. He says, if you do this, you meet the conditions of repentance and it'll yield beneficial results before the Assyrians and even more so with God. He said, you've been deposed from the land that God has given to you. This is a promised land. But now the Assyrians are in control. So what Hezekiah, now catch this. This is just beautiful what Hezekiah does. He is so concerned for their spiritual well-being. Now catch this. He is more concerned about their full spiritual well-being than them going through the motions and just performing and doing a check off the list of doing the Passover. The Passover is required, right? But he says, even more than coming to the Passover, come to the Passover with a clean heart, with pure motives, with a repentant heart, so that you can truly participate in this with a worship of God, a prioritization of God, and that you would restore yourself back to God. That makes sense? Do you see that in there? So Hezekiah, the king, is looking to help these dear people to the north, probably feeling forlorn and forsaken. So verse number 10, look at verse number 10. What happens in verse number 10? Alex, if you would, verse 10. What? So he sends posts. What does it mean to send a post? He's sending these little straight up and down, round stick, large things? No. He's sending messengers. He is sending riders. He's sending couriers. He had these written and probably get this out there as quick as you can, because remember, in the first month, they restored the temple. It took them how many days? I think it was 15 days in total. And now they're getting into the second month. And when would the Passover be observed? On the 14th day. So this is like serious business. This is urgency. We've got to get this message out. We got to get these people hearing and being able to get here. So he sends out the message. And what do the people do? They laugh. And they mock. You know what's happening today even too? And Job writes this way. I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calls on his God. He answers him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. How sad that the message that is intending to be hopeful, helpful, beneficial to those who need it the most. Laugh, ridicule, and mock. Hmm. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, the other sad part of this is these people in the northern kingdom got so used to idolatry. They got so distant from God. They got so hardened in their hearts. They got so stiff in their necks that when the things of God were shared with them, it just bounced off like water off a duck's back. Do you know that can happen? Have you ever witnessed and told somebody about Jesus, about salvation, and they laughed at you? Have you ever gotten into a conversation about spiritual things and you got mocked? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about the Bible and they ridiculed? You try to talk to somebody about the creation of man, the love of God, and they look at you with scorn and derision. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How does this happen? Well, the same way it happened back then is the same way it's happening now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at what it says in verse number 3 and verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 4. Is somebody there would read that for us? Somebody want to read that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians. All right, go ahead. Yeah. So why is this laughing, this scorning? Because there's a blindness. There's a blindness. And Satan is the master of deceiving and master of deception to the point that he causes people to remain in the darkness. And so when the light shines, so they don't want it. It's the same way it says in John chapter 1 about Jesus coming into the world. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. It says in the book of Proverbs, in the opening chapter, if sinners entice you, consent not, for they will ask you to join in with their foolishness and their folly and even to the shedding of blood. And they mock and ridicule at instruction. And they scoff at rebuke. Can I ask you a question? When God addresses a matter in your heart, or when you are invited by God in respect to your Christian life, I'm assuming you're saved, what's your response? Well, how do you respond? I would pray that instead of any kind of a mock or jeering, it'd be, thank you, Lord. I need to hear this. I need this. These individuals here, unfortunately, in the northern kingdom, took it upon themselves to just laugh and mock. One day, the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I don't know the people back in the northern kingdom who mocked and ridiculed, if they ever changed, if they ever got right with God, if they ever repented. If not, right now, this very moment, there's no more opportunity to repent and turn. Oh, may God help us to be ever so courageous, confident, compassionate, witnessing despite the fact that others may not appreciate it, may not like it, may not hear it. Okay, so the messengers are sent, the invitation is given. Back to chapter 30, in verse number, we read 6 through 9, verse number 10, nevertheless, there were those who did come. From Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, they humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. So you can see the mixed results. By the way, isn't this very similar in our series that we're looking at on Sunday morning in the book of Acts? There were those who had responded to the gospel in faith, and there were those who rejected the gospel with mocking, scorn, ridicule, and hatred. Isn't the same thing happening today? Unfortunately, it is. But look at verse number 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was given them one heart to keep the command of the king and the princes. What that means is the majority of the southern kingdom was in compliance. The majority of the southern kingdom said, this is great. We're going to be observing the Lord's Passover once again. Ah, by the way, remember something else. During the reign of Jeroboam, what happened to some? Remember when Jeroboam established his own priesthood? He started setting people in and different priests, right? What did the true priests of God end up doing? Moving to the southern kingdom. So you have now priests who are consecrated. You have a temple that is open and repaired. You have a decree that is issued. You have the word of God who's saying we need to keep the Passover. And so the people are willing and they're involved and they're excited about it. Ask a question. When it comes to the required things of God, is there an excitement about doing what God wants us to do? Or is there a drudgery? Do I have to read my Bible? Do I have to pray? Do I have to give my tithes and offerings? Do I have to train my children to bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord? Oh, no, I hope it's... Lord, that's why it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when we give... The word is hilariously. Now, we're not laughing all the way to the offering plate, but the idea there is the joy. We sing the song, there is joy in serving Jesus. Oh, may that be true, that we even just enjoy being able to serve the Lord and listen to the Lord's word and to be able to hear what he is saying and involve ourselves in the witnessing and all the things that we're supposed to be doing. Continue on. Verse number 13. Well, they're assembled at Jerusalem, much people. They say that back in the days of Jesus, the population of Jerusalem during the Passover and the required feast could have swelled to well nigh 1 million people. Because remember that the people were supposed to come from all over. If you were a Jew who lived up in Dan, or you were a Jewish person who lived down in Beersheba, you were to come. It was required, it was expected, and they made the pilgrimage. Look at verse 14. Who'd read verse 14 and who's there for us? Go ahead, Alex.
They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them in the brook Kidron.
Now, didn't we hear about this before? Yeah, in the previous lesson from last Wednesday night, the articles of altars and idolatry were taken out of the temple. And they threw them in the Kidron Valley. This is the Kidron Valley on this right-hand side, which is on the eastern side of the temple. And so now what they do is they cleanse the city. Can anybody remember a time when there was an altar that was erected to Baal and it was taken down? And some of the people came out the next morning and saw and they wondered who did this. Remember that? Gideon? Yeah. Well, that's very similar to what's happening. They're purging the city of all the places, the altars and the shrines and such that were used for idolatry. Hezekiah's got it right. We're not going to leave anything undone. No stone unturned. No altar remaining. We want to get rid of idolatry. And the same thing ought to be true in our lives. In the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. The idea is you're either going to love God and try to love the world, but you can't do it. Hezekiah is saying, we're going to prioritize God completely. There's no room for any compromise. There's no room for anything else. We're going to fill ourselves up with God thoughts, and we're going to fill ourselves up with God honoring, glorifying everything. I think it's a good lesson for us to learn, wouldn't you think? Yeah. Well, let's go on even further. You get to verse number 15. And in verse number 15 and 16, who'd read that for us? Verses 15 and 16. Anybody else help us out with that? Go ahead, Robert.
The next slaughter of the
Mm-hmm. So what do we have here? Look at again in verse number 14 or 15. When did they do this? On the 14th day of the second month. Well, here we have a listing of all the different feasts and how they are to be observed and the time they are to be observed. And this is where we're looking at it. So we're in the first month, Nisan, and that's when the typical time, that's the Passover original time. That's the March, April. By the way, when we celebrate Easter, it's typically right around the Passover. That's why it fluctuates when it's not the set time. Like Christmas is always December 25th, right? Well, Easter is always different because of how Passover is observed. And so here, they're observing it in the second month. They couldn't get it. They couldn't do it in the first month. There was not enough of time. The priests were not consecrated. And where it says they were ashamed, what does that mean? And the priests were ashamed. When you think of the word ashamed, what do you think of? Yep, embarrassed. Yeah, guilty. What else? They don't want to be seen, kind of trying to conceal and hide because you're embarrassed or you're feeling guilty. No, that's not what it's being. The idea about this, where it says they were ashamed, it's the idea that they had so recognized that this feast had not been practiced, observed for so long, that they are doing this in total humility and recognition that this was something that should have been done, but because of the sin and because of idolatry, it had not. So they're approaching it with a right attitude, a humility, being totally consecrated and dedicated to God to be able to do this His way for His glory. Was there any other time in the history of Israel where they observed the Passover, not in the first month? Yeah, look at Numbers chapter 9 for a moment. There were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man. They could not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses, before Aaron on that day, and those men said, "We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering unto the Lord in His appointed season?" Moses said, "Stand still. I'll hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or being on a journey afar off, yet shall he keep the Passover of the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So there was a provision made all the way back in the book of Numbers in the wilderness wanderings for these who could not and were not ceremonially clean. So this is not something that is out of the ordinary. But nevertheless, it was such where Hezekiah saw the necessity of it that he expedited this to the point that the priests would be consecrated, the people would be ceremonially clean, and they would be able to get together. So when you look even further at this, look as we go down and consider what is said next. In verse number 18, who'd read verse 18? Verse 18, who's there? All right, Jack. 30, 18. Yeah, I'm back. Well, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18.
"For a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, did not cleanse themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone."
Now look at what Hezekiah does. Not only does he, and he's continuing a consistent pattern. When it comes to spiritual sensitivity, when it comes to a spiritual consideration for the people, he knows that there were those who were ceremonially unclean. They could not participate. But because their heart was right and they traveled and they came and they were willing to go through and do what God wanted them to do, Hezekiah says, "I'm going to pray for you." And he exercises leadership of a spiritual nature that has not been seen. I don't know about you, but these are the northern kingdom people. They battled against them in times past. They, in essence, at times become enemies. But what does Hezekiah do? I'm inviting you to the feast. We're going to participate in the Passover like we're supposed to. And if you're ceremonially unclean and your heart is right, may I pray for you? We do this a lot. Even today, somebody stopped by talking about some things that were going on in their lives. And before they left, I said, you know what? Let me pray for you. Not that I have any magical, mystical powers of prayer, but you know, there is something unique and special about praying for each other, praying for other people, praying for those in need, showing that you care about them and showing that you love them and showing that you want what's best for them, praying for them. Can I ask you a question? Are you praying for those who might even be your enemies? Are you praying for those who you know may not be fully discipled? Remember something about these people? Not only did they not have the temple with them, but Jeroboam set up a whole different religious system. These people had not been to Jerusalem. They had not seen their temple. They had not been in their homeland down with the worship system for how many years? This is new to them. This is something that's foreign. And yet what Hezekiah does, he takes the opportunity, I'm going to pray for you. He sees their need for discipleship. He sees their need for a commitment. He sees their need to be able to be right with God and do the things that please and honor the Lord. What a tremendous example Hezekiah is. And you know, yeah, he is the king. But something else about the king. He's a human being just like you and I. At this point, he's only like 25 years old. And he takes it upon himself to prioritize the worship and reestablish the Passover for the people. Who's he thinking about? Them. The mark of a good leader is someone who thinks more about others than about self. The one who is concerned more for the spiritual well-being of others than whatever they can get for themselves. Spiritual leader is more willing to give than to get. You want to be a godly leader in your home? You want to be a godly leader for your family? You want to be a godly leader on your workplace? You want to be a godly leader in your neighborhood? You want to be a godly example? Follow the characteristics of Hezekiah, who was more concerned about others than he was for himself, who was more interested in the spiritual well-being of others than he was for himself, who was more prioritized and focused on God than he was on anything else. Can I ask you another question? Is God your highest priority? When it comes to your scheduling, when it comes to the use of your time, when it comes to your free time, your leisure, when it comes to your phones, when it comes to your social media, is God the priority of it all? For Hezekiah, he was. So, we continue on. Verse number 19. The good Lord pardon every one that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. So in essence, what he is doing as he prays, he is asking God and pleading for and appealing for his merciful compassion due to the circumstances. This is not self-inflicted. This is not willful negligence. This is just timing. This is just one of those cases where they just couldn't get it done. All right. So, verse 21, a repeat. The children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem, you can see it on the slide, they kept the feast 7 days with great gladness. They were glad to be there. It was a joy to be there, to be together. And Hezekiah spoke comfortably. The word there is encouraging words. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep the feast 7 more days. In other words, what they did, all right, girl. What they did was, instead of just holding it for 7 days, they decided to stay for 7 more days. And then you look and you see how Hezekiah gave all kinds of offering animals, not just for sacrifice, but guess what? In the sin offerings, the peace offerings, the trespass offerings, the thank offerings, those offerings were given. And the people were also recipients and would partake. So he fed them. The worship they were doing, he also allowed them to be able to partake and to eat of it. Because remember something, they're coming down there for 7 days for the festival. Now they're going to stay for another 7. What do you do for lodging, and what do you do for eating? And what a great opportunity for hospitality. What a great opportunity for these people to knit together and get to know each other and get to worship together and praise God together, because north, south, they're the same. They're the same covenant relationship. What a blessed time this was. And Hezekiah isn't done. We'll get to him next week as we look in chapter 31. Any further thoughts or comments before we wrap it up here? What a great thought in regard to Hezekiah, isn't it? Let's bow our heads and pray as we finish it up. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time we've had together to look into your word, and thank you for Hezekiah and for the example he has set and the leadership he provided. Thank you, Lord, for the people gathering together from the north and the south and being able to knit their hearts together in faith and be able to observe and do exactly what you want them to do. Oh, Lord, I pray that we take lessons from this episode, and I pray that we'd ever prioritize the worship of God, the place and the requirements that you would have for us, and doing it your way for your glory. So we'll thank you for all this, and we'll pray it. We'll ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thank you so much, and we will look to see you, Lord willing, on Sunday as we get together for Sunday school, morning service, and evening. Lord bless you. Have a good rest of the night.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and Truth Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.